Has the Lord done any great things in your life? One or two. I have to tell you, somebody snuck in over here, and I didn't catch him, but my nephew Will, his wife Yumelvis, and their son Ryan just moved down here. In fact, if you wouldn't mind praying for them, Will got a job up in Roxboro, but they need a house, and they need a job for Yumelvis and probably also for Ryan. So if you could remember them in your prayers, I'd really appreciate it. So now this is my second nephew who lives in Carolina. So I only have a few more to go, and they'll all be down here. But thanks for coming this morning. Great things he has done. You ever been betrayed by someone? You ever felt like somebody stuck a knife in your back? There's been some famous betrayers down through the ages, hasn't there? Benedict Arnold. You ever hear about Benedict Arnold? This is a guy who was, he was an American military officer, and of course he served during the Revolutionary War. And actually he was a really good soldier and he fought with distinction. George Washington had a lot of trust in him. In fact, he put him over West Point. Well, Mr. Arnold was planning to surrender that place to the British. But fortunately, they got wind of the plan. So he took off. He became a brigadier general in the British Army, commanding the American Legion. So he was fighting against the men he once commanded. And of course, that word, you know, I remember growing up as a kid, you'd hear somebody say, well, he's a Benedict Arnold. And that was a word meaning this guy's a traitor. Famous, someone who betrayed our country. How about this famous story? Caesar and Brutus. Julius Caesar, you know, he was, of course, a Roman, dictator, but he was assassinated by a group of senators on the Ides of March. Remember that? The Ides of March, March 15th. The senators thought he was going to try to gain too much control, so they decided to end his life. Well, he had a good friend, Marcus Junius Brutus. Well, they decided to kill him. So these senators came in, and at first he resisted. They stabbed him like 23 times, but first he resisted, but then he saw his best friend, or a good friend, Marcus Junius Brutus. He was one of the guys. So then after he saw that his best friend had turned on him, he gave up. We have the phrase, A2 Brute, that's where that came from. How about the Rosenbergs? Julius and Ethel. Of course, they were American citizens convicted of spying on behalf of the Soviet Union. They provided a lot of top secret information about radar, sonar, jet propulsion engines, of course, nuclear weapons designs to the Soviets. And actually, I think these two, they were actually executed. Then this guy, you ever hear of Aldrich Ames? This guy back in the 90s, but he was a CIA guy. But what he decided to do was work with the Russians, and he decided to tell the Russians who some of the American CIA assets were in Russia. Funny thing is, he was like a G7 or G6, didn't make a lot of money, but he started driving around Jaguar, and he started buying a house. It was, you know, back in the day, like $500,000, $600,000, and they knew he didn't make that much money. That's actually how they eventually caught on to what he was doing. He was taking money from the Soviets for turning our own CIA agent people in. Betrayer. This guy's more recent. Remember Bernie Madoff? I like to say Madoff because he did, right? He made off with what? $64.8 billion. Probably the world's, so far I think, the largest Ponzi scheme in history. You know what a Ponzi scheme is, right? You get some initial investors, and you promise them they're going to return on their money. But then you get other investors, and you're paying the initial investors with their money. Eventually, of course, he got caught. But he wasn't a traitor or betraying his country, he was betraying all the people that gave him money. So pretty famous betrayers. We're going to talk about a really famous betrayer today. We're going to talk about a loving lesson. Now, this is the Upper Room, part two, and we're going to be in John chapter 13 again this morning. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 18, but we're going to look at two things today that take place in the Upper Room from John 13, 18 to 38. We're going to see the prediction of the betrayal of Jesus, and we're going to see the description of the love of Jesus. So John chapter 13, now where we left off last time, remember Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples, and he decides to wash the disciples' feet. Remember that? And we talked about that last week. And remember, he came up to Peter, and Peter said, "You're going to wash my feet?" And the Lord said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Then Peter said, "Well, give me a bath." And the Lord said, "You don't need a bath. You've been bathed. You only need to have your feet washed." And remember also the discussion that disciples were having about who would be the greatest in the kingdom while this is going on. Let's look at John chapter 13, starting in verse 18. So he says, "I do not speak concerning all of you." Because remember, last time he said, not all of you are clean. So now he's gonna keep going. He says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. I like this clock, by the way. It says it's only quarter after. So I got a lot of time. This is good. So the prediction of the betrayal of Jesus. One thing is very clear here. The choice of Judas was not a mistake. The choice of Judas was not a mistake. Jesus says here, he knows who he has chosen. He knew every one of them. He knows all of us. He knows everything about every one of us. He knew everything about every one of the disciples he chose, including Judas. So it wasn't a mistake. You know, sometimes I think people think, well, Jesus, if he wouldn't have chosen Judas, no, he knew exactly who he was choosing. He knew who he was choosing. Now, what does he say, though, about that? He says, well, the scripture must be fulfilled. The scripture must be fulfilled. And what he says there is a reference to Psalm 41:9. And Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." So yes, Judas was there. One of the reasons Judas was there was to fulfill scripture, was to fulfill a prophecy. So, secondly, we want to notice that the prediction of the betrayal of Jesus troubled Jesus. It says he was troubled in spirit. Would you be troubled? If you're sitting around, like we talked about last week, and you knew that, and you know that one of your friends that you're sitting with is going to betray you, would you be troubled? Of course you would. Now, to me, Jesus knew it had to happen. So it's not like this has taken him by surprise. It's not like he doesn't know someone's going to betray him. But you know what? It still troubled him. And you know what I think that speaks to? I think it speaks to the human side of the God-man. He spent 3.5 years with this guy. In fact, remember we learned in the last chapter, he was the treasurer, right? Judas kept the money box. So of all people, oh. But when Jesus knew, it troubled him. Even though I know it's going to fulfill scripture, I know it's going to happen, it troubled him. It troubled his spirit. Just like, remember when he was at the tomb of Lazarus? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but the shortest verse in the Bible, remember John 11:35? Jesus wept. Why did he weep? He knew he was going to restore Lazarus, the human side of him. He saw his friends weeping and crying because they'd lost someone. We have a high priest right now sitting in heaven who identifies with all of us. He knows the pain we're going through, so there's nothing you can't bring to him that he doesn't know about. But you know, it also troubled the disciples because it says they were perplexed. You know, Jesus, if you're one of the 12, you're sitting there, and Jesus said, well, one of you is going to betray me. You're probably wondering, okay, betray you? Why would someone betray you, first of all? And then they're probably thinking, well, could it possibly be me? I don't know. It could be me, right? I could be the one. Who's he talking about? I don't know who he's talking about. I don't want it to be me, but it could be me. So, you know, it troubled the Lord, it troubled his spirit, and it troubled all the disciples. That wouldn't be good to hear. And of course, once he said that, their curiosity was piqued and they wanted to know, who is it? Which one of the 12? Because remember, they were just discussing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and now the Lord's saying, well, one of you guys is going to betray me. Oh, that person won't be the greatest in the kingdom, I'll guarantee that. So who's it going to be? So they want to know. Let's keep going, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I'm going to stop for a second. How many of the disciples did Jesus love? He loved them all. He loved them all. We assume this is John speaking, but he loved all the disciples. He loves all of his children. That's a blessing, isn't it? I never have to wake up in the morning and say, I wonder if God loves me today. I wonder if I did something bad enough that he's stopped loving me. No. The answer to that is no. Never. Anyway, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it's he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So the prediction of the betrayal, Peter prompted John to ask Jesus, well, who it was. So Jesus tells John what to look for. I'm going to dip this bread, I'm going to give it to the person that I give it to, that's who I'm talking about. Pretty simple. So Jesus at that point then does what he said he was going to do, right? He gives the piece of bread to Judas. So as soon as that happens, at least one person there knew he was talking about. You know what this is? That's a picture. That's Leonardo da Vinci's picture of the Last Supper. Look familiar? Probably seen it lots of times. This actually is another picture of it, except it has the names of the people, as da Vinci saw it, of who's sitting around the table. Now, anybody ever hear of the Da Vinci Code? Anybody ever read the book or see the movie? I never did, but one of the things in that movie was about secrets that have been hidden for 2,000 years, and one of the things that they brought up was, if you see the person sitting to the right of Jesus, this says John, but some people suspect it was actually Mary Magdalene, and they say that Mary was married to Jesus and that they had a couple kids. Of course, nothing in the Bible says anything like that, but so this is his rendering, what Da Vinci thought this Last Supper might look like. But actually, It probably looks more like this. They were leaning, they weren't sitting in chairs, they were leaning, probably on an elbow with a cushion, around a low table. This is probably more true to actually what it really looked like. But Jesus points out Judas. See, Jesus offers Judas a piece of bread as an honored guest, and that was tradition. You take the bread, you dip it, and then the host does that, so he's hosting, but then he gives it to the guest of honor. The first dip goes to the guest of honor. So he's holding it out and giving it to Judas. I think he's still offering him a way out. Judas, you're the honored guest here. You've got time. You haven't done anything yet. You got time. Of course, we know that doesn't happen. By the way, we're gonna talk about this later, but when we get to the Garden of Eden, how does Judas betray the Lord? What? With a kiss. So how close can you come to heaven? You can kiss the door. You can kiss the door. The Lord's offering him a way out. Here you go, honored guest. Satan, it says, entered Judas. And you notice as soon as Satan entered Judas, Jesus speaks directly to him. What you do, do quickly. The rest of the disciples still had no clue, did they? And we talked about this last week, remember? Jesus knew exactly who was going to betray him, but he didn't out Judas to any of the disciples, did he? He didn't say, watch out for that guy. He's the one who's going to betray me. He didn't do that. He kept it a secret. In fact, even now, when Judas leaves, they have no clue what he's doing. They think he's going out to spend money on the poor or get something for the feast. They have no idea that he's about to go betray his Lord. That's how much he loved Judas. Let's just say a word about Judas. We said this already, but he was indeed chosen by Jesus. It wasn't an accident that he was there. And I said this before, but you know, I think he became disillusioned when he learned that the kingdom wasn't going to come soon. I think, as most Jews thought, okay, Messiah's here. He's going to set up the kingdom. And especially Judas, because Judas, what did Judas do? He kept the money box. He's thinking, if he sets up the kingdom, I'm going to be Secretary of the Treasury. I'm going to have my hands on a lot of money, because remember, he was stealing money from the box, according to chapter 12, what John told us in chapter 12. I'm going to have my hands on a lot of money. If he sets up the kingdom and I get the job as treasurer, I'm going to have access to lots of funds. But when Judas found out that that wasn't happening, I think he became disillusioned. I think he figured out, okay, well, the kingdom's not coming. I'm not getting this position. What now? And I think he allowed Satan to play upon his discouragement. I think he was discouraged. I think he thought, okay, no position of prominence for me in the kingdom. Became discouraged, Satan swoops in. Here's the sad part. He was around Jesus for the better part of 3 years and still did not want to trust him. He saw everything Jesus did. All the miracles, feeding 5,000, raising the dead, healing the sick. He heard him preach. He heard him teach. Still didn't want to trust him. Is the Lord going to set up his kingdom? Yes. But he had to go to the cross first. Without going to the cross, we wouldn't have any hope right now, would we? We'd be dying in our sins. We'd be most miserable. He had to go to the cross first. Well, Judas didn't want to trust him. Do we trust the Lord? Do you think he's going to keep everything he promised? Yes, every promise he's ever made, he's going to keep. What's James said? James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, well, I'm tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And I think that's exactly the procedure that Judas followed. That's exactly what happened to him. Temptation, trials can, will lead to temptation if we don't endure. And the word endure that James uses is the word to remain under. If we don't remain under the trial and instead look for an easy way out, the only way we get to be a mature believer is going through trials. There's no easier way. You know, I wish I could tell you just do ABC and you'll be a mature Christian. No, the only way you get to be a mature Christian is you go through pain. You go through trials. There's no shortcut. The truth is, the enemy does not want us to endure. The enemy wants us to find a quick fix. Get out of it right now so I don't become mature. He doesn't want us to become mature believers. So whenever we're in a trial, what's the easy way out? How do I get out of this? And obviously, the enemy wants us to blame God for our uncomfortable trial. He wants us to blame God. Remember what he said in the garden? Eve looked at the tree and it was good for food. And he said, the Lord knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll be wise like him. Oh, so God's holding out on you. God's the one to blame. He really doesn't want you to enjoy the fullness of life. He's holding out. Well, that's what Satan still does. Ultimately, he'd love it for us to blame God. Blame God for everything we're going through. I don't know if you can see that very well, but that's the downward spiral, isn't it? A trial comes, we're tempted. Instead of saying no and sticking with the trial, that leads to a desire to get out or do something else. Then we commit sin, and sin leads to death, or for a believer, separation from God until we're back in fellowship. So it's a downward spiral, and I think that's exactly the path that Judas followed. Back to John 13. So when he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Let's look at the description of the love of Jesus. First of all, the love of Jesus is expensive. It's expensive. Because honestly, for the Lord to be glorified, what had to happen? He had to go to the cross, didn't he? If he was going to carry out the Father's plan, he had to go to the cross. So what did he have to give up? Everything. His life. It's expensive. And see, the Father was working out his plan, and the Lord is going to be obedient to the Father. And part of that plan was, you're going to take on the sins of the world. Oh, is that all? And so when the Son is glorified, the Father will also be glorified. And that's a good point to remember. Because that's what Jesus came to do. In fact, what is the chief end of man? Why are we here on the earth to begin with? That's the reason, right? To glorify God. That's the one and only reason we're here, is to glorify God. Verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You'll seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, the love of Jesus is expressive. Jesus tells the disciples that he will be with them for just a little while. He didn't have to tell them that, did he? He could have just left. He could have just done what he's going to do. He didn't have to tell them anything. But, you know, he spends really from chapter 13 here in John all the way through chapter 17 with his disciples for the last moments, the last hours of his life, because he loved them and he wanted to express that love to them. So we have what we call the upper room discourse in the Gospel of John. That's how much he cared about them. That's how much he wanted to express his love. So Jesus does restate to them. Remember, he told the Jews earlier, I'm going away. And they said, where are you going? Well, where I'm going, you can't come. And they go, what do you mean we can't come? Well, now he's telling the disciples the same thing. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Well, he calls them an endearing term here, too. He calls them little children. And that, now we might think of that as a derogatory term, like, what do you mean, we're little kids? No, it's an endearing term. It means my loved ones, my little loved ones. It's a term of endearment. Because, you know, he loved them till the end. That's what the first verse of chapter 13 says, right? He loves them till the end. And he did. So his love is expressive. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The love of Jesus is expectant. He gives them a commandment. Now, is that commandment a new commandment? He says it's a new commandment. And when he says a new commandment, there's a different phrase for this. Now, love one another. Where did we learn that? We should have learned that in kindergarten, should we? I mean, that's something we should have learned way back when. Love one another. The more and more I live now and I see what's going on in the world and people yelling at each other and road rage and everything else that's going on, I think a lot of people flunk kindergarten. they never learned this little point here. But there's a little bit added to this now. He says, I want you to love as I have loved you. Oh, that might be a little different. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love? Well, first of all, he spent time with his disciples. Can you love somebody at a distance? It's really hard to love somebody if you don't get to know them, if you don't spend time with them, if you don't know what they're thinking, you don't know what's going on in their life. It's pretty hard. Now, I know we live in an age where, yeah, I can communicate with people. And the trouble is now we don't feel like we have to be with someone, do we? We can text, we can email, we can... and those things are fine, but it's really not the same, is it? I need to see a facial expression. I need to know what that person's going through. I want to see what's happening in their life. I want to look in their eyes. You can't do that unless you spend time with people. And, you know, we all live on a schedule, you know? I pick up my phone and I look at the schedule. What's happening today? And I'm retired. I think I'm retired. I don't know. I'm supposed to be retired. Doesn't seem like it sometimes because I still look at that schedule every day. We're driven that way, aren't we? Spend time. He also prayed with his disciples. Pretty hard not to get involved with someone's life if you pray with them. If you pray with them, you're going to find out what's really going on in their heart. He prayed with his disciples. He also taught his disciples. Of course, he's all-wise, all-knowing God, and he had a lot to share with them. So he passed that information on. He taught them. He was patient with his disciples. You know, there's a lot of times, you know, Peter said some dumb stuff. They all did dumb stuff, I'm sure, over the 3.5 years. And even now, like we're looking now, he was patient with Judas. He was patient with them. He didn't write them off. Sometimes we were quick to write people off, aren't we? They don't think like I think. I'm done. They've offended me. I'm done. He was patient. And of course, he set an example for the disciples to follow. They could look at his life and say, you know, there's nothing, I can't find fault with him. There's nothing that he did wrong. He also was consistent with his words and with his deeds. Whatever he said, he walked the walk. He didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. And they saw that every day. And most of all, they saw him obey his Father. They saw him obey his Father. Whatever God said, he did. So that's how Jesus loves. So when he says, love one another as I have loved you, let's do those things. Let's spend time together. Let's pray. Let's teach each other what we've learned. Let's be patient with one another. Let's set an example for others to follow. Let's be consistent with what we say and what we do. And let's be obedient to the Lord. Verse 35, John 13. But by this... here we go. All will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The love of Jesus is exemplary. Jesus tells the disciples, hey, you have an obligation. You have an obligation. You have to love one another like I love you. But besides that, there's a reason I want you to do that, right? Their love for each other is the hallmark of Christianity. If there was one thing we could say, okay, a Christian should be, and you fill in the blank, what's the one word you'd choose? A Christian should be what? Of all the words, what should a Christian be? loving. There's one word. It should be loving. Because John, 1 John tells us in chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. And then again in verse 16, he says God is love. That's the word, love. That is the hallmark of Christianity. Jesus knows that. So he tells his disciples, your love for one another is going to glorify me. Your love for one another is what's going to attract people. How you love each other, that's going to attract people. That's how the world will know that you're my disciples. That's the word. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Now we're back to, you know, remember he told him he's going to leave and you can't come. Well, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Well, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. The love of Jesus is experiential. So Peter questions Jesus about where he's going. Well, I know you told the Jews that you're going somewhere, but now you're telling us that you're going somewhere and we can't follow either. So where are you going? I mean, he wants to know. Jesus replies with a caring, hopeful answer. Well, you can't come now. He doesn't say, I'm not telling you. He says, you can't come now, but you will come. You will come where I'm going. Do we have that hope? Yeah, we all have that hope if you're a believer today. Guess what? You get to go there too. You get to go where Jesus is forever. You can say amen anytime you want, but it's that's great. That's great news, isn't it? We get to go where he's going forever. Peter presses the issue, though. Why can't I follow Jesus? Why can't I come now? And then his pride kind of gets in the way, doesn't it? He tells the Lord, well, I'll lay down my life. I know there's somebody here that's going to betray you, but I'll lay down my life for you. I'm not like the person who's going to betray you. I'll lay down my life. Well, in fact, he says, I'll do it for your sake. And then Jesus has to make this sad prediction, right? He has to say, well, first he restates his claim. He says, well, will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Will you really do that? Now, ultimately, we know what happens to Peter, right? He gets crucified upside down. So he did go where Jesus went, didn't he? But right now, he thinks he can do it on his own, in his own strength. Well, then the Lord tells Peter that he will deny his Lord, not once, not twice, but three times before daybreak. And guess what? The Lord still loved him, didn't he? In fact, we're going to have pretty much a whole chapter when we get to the end of this gospel about the Lord talking to Peter, aren't we? He loved Peter, even though he knew this was coming. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up on any of the disciples, and they all take off. So it's not just Peter. Is our love expensive? Are we willing to share our time, our talents, our treasures with others? Are we willing to do that? Or is it easier just to tune out, stick to my own stuff? Jesus' love was expensive. Our love needs to be expensive. Needs to cost us something. John learned his lesson, 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Of course, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is it doesn't. Is our love expressive? Do we do more than just say mere words? You know, it's easy to say, love you, but do we show it? My little children, 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. You say you love somebody, do it in deed and truth. Not just by words. Is our love expectant? Do we want others to be loving but we don't expect the same from ourselves. It's easy when someone else loves us to enjoy it, but when somebody doesn't love us, it's easy to point that out. But my question is, do we expect the same thing from ourselves? Shouldn't we be loving to other people? Was Jesus loving to other people? Yes. It says, in fact, in Romans, today we were in Sunday school class in Romans 5, Christ died for who? The ungodly. While we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we were good people. He died for us when we were ungodly, when we were his enemies. 1 John 3, 10 and 11. And this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John was sitting at that table, wasn't he? He writes this first epistle several years later. Well, he got the message, didn't he? He got the message. Is our love exemplary? Do people look at us and say, you know what? They treat people like they actually care about them. Do they look at Christians and say, you know, the way they handle that, the way they deal with these people, they actually act like they really care about this person. I hope so. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Is our love experiential? Are there people outside of our families now who could say that they've experienced us loving them as Christ would want us to love them? Is there somebody outside our families? I mean, I hope we love our families, although I guess I shouldn't assume that, but are there people that would say, that we could point to and say, we love them the way Christ wanted us to? Nothing in return, selfless. We love them because that's how we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to do. It should be experiential. Do we ever betray Jesus? Do we ever deny Jesus? Crickets. It's crickets, isn't it? Yeah, we probably have, but actually, here's the answer to that question. Well, whenever we don't love others, we kind of are, in a sense, denying Jesus, aren't we? And we're acting in a manner like someone who's betraying him instead of someone who's glorifying him. We don't want to betray Jesus. We don't want to deny Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you. And people will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. What's the hallmark of Christianity? It's love. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again for your word. Father, it is a rebuke, Father, in a lot of ways to us, because I know we fail at times to love like we should love. Father, you've set an example by your Son that is an encouragement to us every day. I pray, Father, we would get up every day, those of us who are believers here today, and say, that's how I want to love today. I want to love like Jesus loved. I want to know that at the end of the day, I've treated people like your Son would have treated them. I know also, Father, sometimes loving people, it also means telling the truth. And sometimes that's not pleasant, Father, but it's also unloving if we don't at times. Or sometimes we have to. And I pray, Father, we would have the boldness to love people in that way too. And now this morning, Father, we've been talking a lot about loving one another, that is, believers. But we also read in this gospel, Father, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, if there's anyone here in this room right now that has never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today, Father, your Spirit would work in their heart, that they would indeed be able to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, realize that they're a sinner, that he paid the price for their sin by his death on the cross, and that through his resurrection, we now have hope of eternal life. I pray, Father, if there's any like that today, your Spirit would convict them so that they could enjoy your love to the fullest. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you for who you are. Help us, Father, to have the boldness to be the people that we need to be. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.